Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16 and down through 31. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Verse 22, they are Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Verse 27, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under Artemas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize it. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Well, as we start, I'm going to ask you to turn to Book of Proverbs with me, and I want us to start looking at a couple of verses there. It's going to be Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. If you and I desire to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to learn what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord. Passages like this one in Proverbs 6 gives us a heads up. Behind our message today in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 16 through 33 is this truth which the Apostle Paul will be drawing on without directly quoting it, but referring to it. If you would follow along with me, I'm going to highlight several things out of Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Well, the word hates here is sane, S-A-N-A, and it means enemy or personally hate. When this word is translated into English, it could, the translators could choose words like disgust, disgraceful, horror, obscenity, outrage, or enemy, or an evil one. Those are the kind of choices that they would have from a dictionary terms. So God hates this. This is it's speaking that this is not something high on his, oh yeah, this is a good thing. Well, notice then what it goes on to say in the last part of verse 16. Seven that are an abomination. The word abomination here means disgusting, to the point where it's understood that he wants to vomit. It's so disgusting. I don't know about you guys. I had to clean up my garbage pails a couple of weeks ago. Oh, yeah. It was like I'm holding my nose. And that's that kind of, this is not something he's going, oh, I like this. So listen to what he doesn't like. In verse 17, the first thing he says, number one, haughty eyes, as in, I'm better than you. And then number two, it's a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, it's found in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that make haste to run to evil. They're looking for it. Oh yeah, I want to be part of that. In verse 19, there's two more. Number six, a false witness who breathes out lies. Someone's lying about something that you said, something you did. They're giving a false testimony. And then number seven, the one who sows discord among brothers. So that would indicate someone who is a familiar, who's trying to make trouble. Maybe we should take a hint from King Solomon here, who attributes these points and says these are not humble at all, and they are actually very self-centered. And right here in Proverbs, the Lord explicitly says he hates people with these attributes. These are not qualities that a believer should admire. We should not condone them or encourage them or emulate them, because these kind of qualities are not centered around righteousness and justice, which the Lord of Heaven's armies is all about. So notice with me how the Apostle Paul will draw on these truths in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 16 through 33 without actually quoting them. He's inferring to them. And what we're going to hear in our passage is how false brothers have come into the church. They're not humbling themselves before the Lord, but they're haughty, they are deceptive, they're misleading people. All these things that are being mentioned in Proverbs that you shouldn't do, but they're putting on, which the scripture is going to use the word, putting on airs. They're, oh, I'm good. Well, let's start. We'll look at this and see how this is going to lay out. I'm going to read verses 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 16, go down through 21. Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little bit. Verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I do not say with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. I'm speaking up in my own right. This is not how the Lord is saying I should be doing it. So you see, recognize already, he's already thinking about the Hebrews passage or the Proverbs passage. Verse 18 goes on to say, since many boast according to the flesh, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts airs on or strikes you in the face or to shame you. But I must say, we were weak for even that. Would you notice with me verse 18? Verse 18 tells us exactly what the super apostles were like, since many boast according to their flesh. And he says, and I will boast. So he's picking up that. So what the men were doing was that were coming in, they were boasting about their accomplishments. Well, I'm going to ask you to go back a couple of verses with me into 2 Corinthians 11 and to see that this is still in context. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, where Paul is saying, this is what was happening with these guys. For such men are, and you'll see they're false prophets. So now this means deception that was not advised in Proverbs. They're deceitful workers. That means they're lying. They're disguising. It's the word masquerading that we would use, themselves as apostles of Christ. And verse 13, no wonder, for even Satan disguises or masquerades himself as an angel of light. Verse 15, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise or masquerade themselves as servants of righteousness. So this is the point. So what they're saying is they are actually very lying or misleading people, things that Proverbs 6 told us not to do. So as the Apostle Paul was referring to these itinerant Jewish preachers who are presenting themselves as the super apostles from Jerusalem, but in fact were only, what did he call them? He called them servants of Satan who are masquerading as servants of righteousness. All the while boasting about their accomplishments in the flesh. And that boasting was about winning people back over to what? The Mosaic Law as their means of righteousness. So why was the Apostle Paul so concerned about the Corinthian believers? Would you notice with me what has happened to them by these men who are coming into their church proposing to be pastors or apostles and telling them this is what you need to do to be obedient to God? Didn't say to Christ, it was to God. Notice what has happened. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what he says in verse 19. For you, that would be the Corinthians, gladly bear with fools. That is the itinerant preachers who are showing up. Being wise yourselves, meaning you Corinthians think you know better. Verse 20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Well, let's start here first with verse 19, with first of all, you gladly bear with fools. There was a small minority of Corinthians who were thinking they were biblically wise. But the problem was they were not biblically wise because the Apostle Paul saw the minority, this small group of believers, were gladly enjoying or bearing up with these foolish, itinerant preachers who were coming from Jerusalem, who had no biblical preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new covenant, which Jesus Christ had established according to the word of God out of Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. I'll read just an excerpt out of Jeremiah 31. It's 31 through 33. Christ has fulfilled this, and this is what they were not preaching. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31, 33. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, that's the Mosaic covenant, though it was their husband, declares, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant, this is what would happen at when Christ, after he had died and then had resurrected, he says, I will put my laws within them. And I will write them on their hearts. He's going to change you from the inside out. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So what we are hearing in this minority of young believers or new believers in the Corinthian church who are just coming out of Judaism were falling for the preaching of those itinerant Jewish preachers who were coming into Corinth proclaiming the Mosaic covenant was the only way to God. Well, this worried the Apostle Paul a lot because these few young believers might abandon the new covenant teachings of Christ for the Mosaic law once again. and they possibly start to think the Mosaic law can save me, instead of understanding that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, and now salvation is found only in the new covenant which Jesus Christ established. So here was the Apostle Paul's evidence for their foolishness. And if you'll notice with me, read along with me in verse 20, he's going to mention five things that are going to be, if you don't believe the right things, these are the kind of things that are happening in your church, in your fellowship, and these are evidences with them, so it'll be things similar to this. Listen, so here again, notice with 20, for you, number one, bear it if someone makes slaves of you. And so that's the first one. Devours you is another. That's two. Number three, takes advantage of you. Number three, puts on airs and strikes you in the face. Well, let's look at this a minute. You bear it if someone makes you a slave. You're going right along with those men who want to enslave you all over again with what? It's the Mosaic Law. You may be thinking the Mosaic Law will save you. Well, the Mosaic Law will not save you. It did not save Israel over 1,400 years. Why would you start to think that it is there now to save you? Can't you hear the Apostle Paul saying, didn't I teach you anything over the last 2 years while I was there starting up the church? All true believers now know and are under the new covenant of Christ. You are not under the Mosaic Law. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We've already covered this a couple of months ago when we were outside. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Remember, Paul's already taught them this, and listen to how candid and how clear he is regarding this, and he's realizing these brothers are stumbling back into this problem because these other men were not humble. They were arrogant, and they were trying to put a mark on their sleeve that you've come over to their side. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says to them then, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter. What letter is he talking about? He's talking about the Mosaic covenant, but of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. For the letter, that's the Mosaic covenant, verse 6, and what does it do? What does the letter do there? Mine says kills. But the Spirit, that would be the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, gives life. There was no means of salvation under the Mosaic covenant. It would not save you. It would expose what you were doing wrong, but had no power to redeem you. And that was why Paul said the letter kills. Verse 7, now if the, and I love this, and what does yours have the ministry of death? Right there in verse 7, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, the AKA, also known as Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being, and mine says, being brought to an end. Some translations say being brought, it was transitory, or not, or another one said it was fading or passing away. So the different translations will use those words, but it was being brought to an end. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit, that would be through the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, have been more glorious? And what's the rhetorical answer? Yes. So why, if you know this truth, are you so easily running back to the Mosaic Law for your help and your hope? Notice what we're going to go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to look at verse 20. And this was number two of the list of things that was being mentioned that was going sideways on them. Why do you let them devour you? Some of your translations may say exploit you. or let them take everything you have. Those men are only tapping you for your money. Those false apostles from Jerusalem need money to live on, and they were taking their living off of those people in Corinth, and they were tapping into their wallets for their living while they were proclaiming a false gospel, a false narrative. And Paul saw right through the false apostles' cunning ploy to extort money from them as they were making promises to the believers in Corinth. They're saying that you get your righteousness through the works of the law. You get your justice through the works of the law, through the Mosaic covenant. And these false prophets were bringing this up and they're saying, and now I can help you be righteous by following the law. But you have to help me by helping me make my living. So they're tapping him for their money while they're giving him a false gospel. And so he says, are you letting them take advantage of you? Are you so easily duped and tricked by their legalistic message that you will give up everything you have and still lose out in the end? A third one here, take advantage of you. So why are you just going along with them? Are they simply just taking advantage of you? Are you so immature that you cannot see right through their wrong teaching and preaching? Number four, putting on airs. We no longer use phrases like this, putting on airs, but it means that you're exalting yourself above your abilities and making claims of things that were necessarily not true. I was thinking of how this may be true in someone's resume, when they fill out a resume, that, I was part of this project, and I participated in this and that, and they may have physically been there when that project was going on, but they really didn't participate in the project, but they were around while it was going on, but they're somehow taking credit for it. Well, that's what's happening with these guys, these false prophets. He says they're putting on airs. So I was around. I'm in Jerusalem. I know what's going on. Well, that's been the problem. And they're boasting about this. Well, and then the one I like is the last one. It says, strikes you in the face. Well, something must have happened, which we are not privy to, but it was to them. So someone must have stood up to one of these false prophets, and the false prophet's answer to him was, well, slap him in the face. We'll straighten him right out. And then I love Paul's response to this. It's in verse 21, and I love this. This is almost like a tongue-in-cheek. In verse 21 says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. He was just saying, he says, wow, I never thought of that. I want you to be holy. And so if I come up and slap you in the face, that will spiritually straighten you out. That I could just see, how many of you would put up with me if I thought that you did something stupid instead of just come up and say, you know, that's a bad idea. Instead, I come up and I give you one right across the chops. Which I don't think you'd hang around too long, but these false prophets thought, hey, this is a good idea. I'll straighten these people right out. Well, anyways, but what does Paul think? Well, we know previously, just from a couple of verses before this, instead of that kind of an attitude, a fleshly attitude, we know from it's chapter 11 and verse 2, the kind of attitude Paul had towards these people whom he planted the church there, he loved them, he cared for them. And we hear this in his vocabulary, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's in verse 2. He says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. He's jealous over them. He loves them dearly. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Where's his head? He's humbled himself under Christ. And he's worried about these people. He's trying to take care of them. He's trying to guard them from these super apostles and false prophets and false preachers that have come up from, and itinerant ministers that have come up from Jerusalem and are misleading the people, even to the point of slapping them in the face. And he says, that never occurred to me that I can make you spiritual by giving you a good one right across the face. So what is he doing? He's saying, you know, those men are not what they think they are. And as we saw a minute ago, we read it in 2 Corinthians 3:7. They are actually, the words that he used were, they're ministers of death. They're not leading you in Christ and leading you and guiding you and giving you the encouragement. No, they're leading you back into death by trying to follow the Mosaic law for your righteousness. And you won't find righteousness and justice as in saving you, redeeming you in the law. It's found by humbling yourself under Christ and listening to him. But Paul goes on in 21 through 29, and he says this. He says, the apostle says, I am going to act foolishly now. And what does he do? He whips out his resume, just like those super apostles who have been duping the minority of believers there. And he says he doesn't like doing it. Why? Because he knows what Proverbs 6 and 16 through 19 talked about. Don't highlight yourself, because the Lord doesn't like men who are foolish like that. Why? Because their foolishness only leads to the death of other men and women. Boasting about yourself doesn't lead to the redemption of others. Well, would you notice with me what he does? He's saying this now, and it's 2 Corinthians 11, and it's 21. It's the B. It's the beginning of the paragraph there. It says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. In verse 22, he says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. So what are you and I able to glean from this verse alone? The men who are being a menace to the Corinthian church were Hebrews, which were pointing to their Jewish lineage. They were Israelites, which pointed to their citizenship being in Israel. And they were an offspring of Abraham, which pointed to their heritage. In every case, those men had been boasting about their religious resume. The Apostle Paul was able to say with them, I, so am I. I have those same credentials that they have, but I have not been boasting about my Jewish background, have I? No, I've been boasting about Christ. That's what I'm boasting about. And so verse 23, what does he say there? It's a rhetorical question. Are they servants of Christ? So what would be the answer? No. I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. Yeah, because he realized he shouldn't be boasting about himself. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. For all the boasting that these guys have been doing and preaching about, Paul is saying, they are not leading you to Christ. They're boasting around the wrong things. They're not boasting about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice what he does in his resume? I'm going to read down, it's verse 24. He says in verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Punishment under the Jewish legal system used a whip that had three ropes on it. And that's all it was, three cords on the whip to beat the convicted person. Now, I'm going to back up. Why the three cords on a whip? That would be for a male or a female. What they would do if you were convicted and found in that you would need these lashes, what they would do is they'd pull your shirt off, they'd whip you three times across the chest, and then turn you around and hit you 10 times on your back. And if you had a three-corded whip, that equaled 39. And they did that, and so now Paul says this happened to him five times. So that was under the Jewish laws. Now, I can't imagine what his body must have looked like. That but scarred is probably an understatement. So why did they do that? Why this routine? Well, I'll read for you a passage out of Deuteronomy that tells us why this sequencing. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3, tells us what they were supposed to do when someone came to court and they were and an arbiter, a judge, was supposed to evaluate who was right and who was wrong. And so this was under Jewish law. It's Deuteronomy chapter 25, and here is in verse 1. If there is a dispute between men and they come into court, and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. Verse 3, 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. So why did the Jews use the whip with the three cords? Well, think of this. And then why did they do the three on the front and the 10 on the back? So you would not miscount. If you're going to hit somebody 40 times, could you potentially miscount? Well, they figured out, well, if we have a cord of three, or whip with three, and we hit them three times on the front and 10 times in the back, that was easy to count, and we got the 39, and we did not break Deuteronomy 25, verse 3. We didn't get over the 40, but we were close. Wow, isn't that precious? Oh. So, this has happened to Paul five times. He goes on in verse 25. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He goes on to say, three times I was beaten with rods. Well, this tells us that he was beaten by the Romans three different times with something that you and I would recognize as a broomstick. And something tells me they weren't just love taps on you. So he says again in verse 25, once I was stoned. That comes from Acts 14 and verse 19. He was in Lystra, and I'll read it for you. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So once he was dead, they thought he was dead. He goes on with a list of things that are just like on and on and on of his experiences. Further in verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night. I was adrift at sea. Verse 26, frequent journeys. Well, you know, he was walking to these places and or taking a ship to try to shorten his list. In danger from rivers. Something tells me there wasn't always the best bridges. Danger from robbers, danger from other people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city. Yeah, they were just beating him with rods and whips and stoning him. Danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, which he was facing now. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in the cold and exposure. Obviously, travel back then was not fun. And one of the things I found out historically is that the Romans obviously made what we would consider interstate roads. They were the Roman roads. They were guarded by Roman patrols. So as long as you were on the Roman road through the different areas in Rome, you were pretty much safe. And the minute you went off the road, though, onto a side lane or a side road, well, then you took your life into your own hands. Because now you were a stranger in someone else's neighborhood, and you talked funny. And they didn't know it necessarily like that. Well, anyways, we go on. I like the one here as we get to verse 28. And I find this to be true as I've talked, pastored now for a while, and also talked with other men who are pastoring. And a part of other things, that there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. When Paul was planning the churches, he just didn't chalk up a stripe on his sleeve, said, I got them, they're done, oh, I'm moving on, and I'm going to put that on my resume. I've got one in Galatia. I've got one in Antioch. I've got one in Ephesus. You know, he isn't doing that. What he is doing is, but on his mind and on his heart are all these people, all the faces, all the names, all the funny accents, all the different quirks that everybody has is on his mind. And he says to this in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Paul obviously was concerned for those who were weak in the faith. He loved them. We all know some of us are better at certain things than others. Some of us catch on a little bit quicker, some of us a little slower, and that's all right. But Paul's saying he was concerned. He's trying to get everybody up to speed and growing in grace and knowing more about the Lord, what the Lord expects of you. And then he uses the phrase in verse 29, who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. He was concerned when one of the believers would be led back into sin. Someone saying, well, that isn't that bad, and God is not that mad, so that's okay. And so they were being misled. Someone was saying, okay, and the people went along with it because they didn't know. They didn't know enough of the word. Someone wasn't there encouraging to say, no, that's not a good idea. That's not pleasing to the Lord. And so Paul is saying and reminding these people in Corinth that he says, this is bugging me. I'm becoming indignant by it. And may I stop and pause and say, as you read his epistles, 13 of them, do you think he cares? How many times have you been encouraged by reading one of his epistles to say, oh, why did I do that? Well, the Spirit of God is using the Word to encourage you in that. And so we're seeing his concern for people. He loved them and wanted them to grow. And he was indignant when he started hearing someone was misleading somebody and deceiving them. Or now here it was these false apostles or these super apostles who were telling these people, no, it's the Mosaic Law. It's not the New Covenant. Well, so in verse 30 he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What was Paul referring to? Paul was trying to get across the idea that he relied on the Word of God as his guide. He was looking towards the life to come. That was his goal. I'm looking for the kingdom of God. I'm living for the kingdom of God. I now have been transferred into that country that I'm not there yet. It's the already not yet. I'm a citizen of the heavenly country, and that's my goal. And he trusted that the Holy Spirit would lead him and guide him through the word that he knew, and as the Spirit enlightened him, as the Holy Spirit enlightens you and me, that we are growing in grace and that we are pleasing to the Lord. Obviously, the circumstances and situations that he had lived through while attempting to proclaim the gospel were not fun. I don't know about you guys. I don't think of being whipped 5 times with a cord, 3 cords on a whip end would be, oh yeah, I'm looking forward to that today. But did that deter him? No, I'm going to continue to proclaim the gospel because that's paramount in my life. His message was not about himself. It was not about preaching how great he was. It was not a message of how great the messenger is. It's about how great the message is about Christ and how Christ is merciful towards you and me, and he would redeem our souls. Think of it for just a moment with me. Paul was giving us an inside view of the way he was thinking and the way he wanted to encourage people. It tells us about his love for the Lord. It tells us about his love for those who needed to trust in the gospel. And it tells us about his love for the new believers that were struggling as they were trying to make the mental and emotional transition coming out from either following the goddess Diana in Corinth, or if they were coming out of their Judaism and following the law, which is now had been come to an end, which was Paul called the ministry of death. And so I have a couple of passages I'm going to turn to, and that were more in the idea of now turning to us being the kind of people we should be from Paul. One of the ones I personally like is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you have that memorized. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Could we say that's what Paul had done? It be holy and it's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, that's its thinking and its ideas that are non-biblical, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have now biblical truth, and you humble yourself under that truth. You start to obey it. You start to practice it. Now, I will admit, this information may be easy to read and say. It is a whole different story to start to practice it, because that means you are going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. I have another one, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there. And while you're doing that, I'm going to end with Matthew chapter 5. So it's Philippians chapter 2, and then Matthew chapter 5. And these are two places that you can compare for yourself on how you and I can bow our knee and not be deceived by some itinerant pastor or someone online that we will hear or some radio broadcast today, just as a different means of transferring information. It's Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to read these verses. It's verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You hear that? How you're humbling yourself in those ways. Verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ had. And so he gives us this illustration. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Christ did not boast that he was God. He said that there was redemption that was available and you needed to believe on the Messiah. But he was not boasting, look at how much better I am than you. Because he came in the flesh. We'll finish. Listen how he finishes in verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. So he didn't go around boasting, I'm God, I'm God. No, he didn't do that. And in verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that's that kind of humility. You're making yourself in your status where you belong under the face of God. Would you jump down with me to verse 12? Now this shifts to us. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So obviously, when he was there leading that fellowship, there was sort of a cohesion, a glue that was there from just his presence being there, God using him. And when he left, that wasn't there anymore. And so he's still concerned for them. That's why he's writing them. And so he says, what do you do when I'm away? The last part of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is towards God. Be consistent. Work it out, going through the process of being godly. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, that would be because the Holy Spirit is now indwelling you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without. Now, I have to bite my tongue here. I hate confessing up front, but without grumbling, without questioning, that we may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You now, the believer, you're shining, and people hear you, people see you, people know you, and what kind of a person you are. And so they know if you're a whiner and grumbling, or if you're constantly questioning everything. They know it. You don't have to tell them. They see it, they hear it, and they have an opinion. And so are you that light that Paul was saying, that you are that shining light? And so I know I work on the grumbling and the complaining and the whining. I find myself biting my tongue more often than I want to and being a whiner. But these are things that we grow in grace in. And so he tells us, and I love this verse 16, hold fast. And it's to the word of life. Hold fast. So that in the day of Christ, at his second advent, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul is saying, I'm going to love it when Christ comes back. And Christ is going to, my bride, come with me. My bride, come with me. I love you. And Paul's going to go, oh, praise the Lord. Look at her. She's a pure virgin before Christ. She's righteous and just. And so he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. That means he's working at it. He's spending time trying to help you grow up. He says, I'm glad and I rejoice. Oh, brothers and sisters. And so I'd like you to hear these right from the Lord's lips about being humble. It's that Matthew passage I asked you to turn to in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, humble, for they will inherit the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, want more of the word, more of Christ, more understanding. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I think all of us want to be shown mercy by Christ when we stand before him at the judgment seat. I think all of us want to hear the words, well done. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be called children of God. They want to be peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What should you and I anticipate? Blessed are you when people insult you. Huh, you mean someone's going to insult us? Someone's going to persecute you. Huh, I didn't know that would happen. Or falsely say things of evil against you because of me. No, that never happens, does it? He tells us where your humility is. It says, you rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You know whom you belong to while you are walking through this world. And so, my friends, this is who we are. This is what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. We come before the throne of grace and say, my Lord and my God, I love you, I want to adore you, worship you, and hold you up. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful day that we do have. We can spend together with others who love you, who want to know you, want to worship you, want to praise you, want to glorify you, want to give you the glory and honor that is rightfully yours. I ask that you would, your Spirit would bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us, so that as we go from here, we may be, as you have said, be that light that shines in the darkness. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.